Praise God for grace. Amen. Is everyone minded the Lord tonight? Praise God. Try to get all wrapped up here. Well, if you have your Bibles with you tonight, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3. I love the books of Timothy. There's something special about them, I guess, especially to any person who is a preacher. It's especially challenging to read the book of Timothy and kind of imagine the Apostle Paul writing to you. But tonight I want us to look at a couple of scriptures, beginning at verse 14 of 2 Timothy. Let's start back at verse 10, kind of for the context of what we'll be dealing with tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then look over with me as well to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 is an introduction. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if be in you and abound, They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Back at 2 Timothy chapter 3 again, I want you to notice these words, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now he indicates to us here that the scriptures, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is these scriptures that are given for the purpose of making the man of God perfect. Also in Peter, as I read to you, there in verse 3, he said that these whereby God has given us these things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So he has given us all things that bring us up to a place of life and godliness through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word perfect is a very interesting word. It is a word that you have to really be careful how you use it. Well, to an extent. We can use the word perfect for a lot of things. For instance, how many of you are good cooks? Any of you good cooks? Anybody brave enough to raise your hand and say, I'm a good cook? Anybody? Oh, I see a hand back there, another hand over here. All right. Have you ever pulled a pie out of the oven and it was just perfect? Any of you ever experienced that? Okay, let's back up. All right, you ladies are just too humble about this, I guess. Okay, men, has your wives ever pulled out a pie and you looked at that and said, wow, that looks perfect, baby. My wife makes some wonderful peach pies, especially. She makes a lot of different kind of pies, but when she bakes those peach pies, she's kind of artistic, and she draws in the crust a little peach, and when it comes out of the oven, man, I'm telling you what, just makes me want to devour it. It's so good. And nobody would complain. There wouldn't be anybody that would get upset at me if I looked at the pie my wife baked and said, that's perfect. Nobody would complain about that. Brother Ziegler was talking about the weather tomorrow. 72 degrees. Sunny skies, low humidity. Would anybody complain if I said, man, that sounds like a perfect day? Wow. You can describe the weather. And if it just suits you, and you say, wow, this weather is just perfect, there's nobody that's going to get upset at you for that. I've even heard people use the word perfect to describe a joke that came off just perfect. Maybe a practical joke of some sort, and they were able to get the right things at the right place at the right time, and the right person walked through the door, and oh man, it hit them just perfect. You hunters, that deer comes walking through and just sort of pauses. And you pull that bow back. Perfect shot. And nobody would complain if you described your shot as perfect. As long as you killed the deer. But don't anybody say anything about Christian perfection. Ain't nobody perfect. Is that true? Is that the way we act? Ain't nobody perfect, preacher. However, the scriptures use perfect or forms of perfect more than 100 times through the scriptures to describe mankind or situations involving them. But we're pretty scared about using the word perfect when it comes to anything Christian. But I want us to get over that, because perfection is very biblical. But it is important that we understand what perfect means. Just as I have described to you different settings where we can use the word perfect and nobody complains or nobody feels bad about that, perfect is a word that can kind of take on a different sense based on how it is used. This word here, translated perfect in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, is the only place in the Bible where this particular Greek word is used ever. And here it is used to describe the man of God under the influence of the Word of God, being made perfect. And it is followed by this sentence, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now this word perfect here, if we look at that, is a word that means complete or fully developed. Very much like we would speak of a baby just after it is born. Any of you fathers got to witness the birth of your little baby? And maybe you were the first one the nurse held or gave the baby to. And you look down. There's something in your daddy's heart that says, oh, is that baby everything it's going to be? No. But it is complete. It is now fully developed. If it has come through the 39 weeks, its lungs are fully developed now, and all of the things within the body has come to completion. Now it will continue to grow, but everything that it's going to have, it has now. It's not mature, but it's complete. It has all the fingers it's ever going to have. It's not going to get more fingers. It has all the toes it's going to have. It has the lungs. It has the eyes. It has the ears. It has the nose. It has all of the vessels and all of the internal organs. It has all of the bones. And it even has that appendix. It is perfect. Here, this scripture is describing the man of God in this manner, in that the Word of God makes him fully equipped. The Word of God provides absolutely everything we need to be godly men and women. Just as I read to you in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All things that pertain unto life and godliness are given to us through the Word of God. The Word of God furnishes us with perfection. It brings us to a place of perfection. I believe that this perfection begins at the new birth. Are we everything we're going to be? No, there's still maturity that has to take place. But we're fully Christian at the new birth. God has given us everything we need to be godly at that new birth. Now, there's many other words that are translated perfect throughout the Scriptures. I want to give to you a couple of them from the Old Testament. They would actually be Hebrew words. The first one that I want to bring to your attention is found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9. There it is used to describe Noah. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. This word is also used in Genesis 17:1 to describe Abram. And here it is used as an indication of what God wants Abram to be. It says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. This same word is used in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strength and power. He maketh my way perfect. Now, it's translated just a little bit differently in Psalm 84:11. There it says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That word there translated uprightly is the very same Hebrew word that I read to you previously, translated perfect with Noah and Abram and the way of God. And He makes my way perfect. Probably the best way for us to understand this word is to look at Exodus chapter 12. There it is used to describe the lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 5, it is describing the lamb that is to be brought for a sacrifice. And in verse 5 it says, your lamb shall be without blemish. That's the same Hebrew word translated perfect for Noah and Abraham and the way of God. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it out from the goats, the sheep, or from the goats. Now, in order to clarify what that means, let's look over at the book of Malachi. And chapter 1. And there's a couple of different verses that I want to bring to your attention. Here he's talking about the hypocrisy of the children of Israel at this time in their history, and how that they had sort of made light of their worship, and how that they had polluted their offerings and their altars. And he uses the illustration. He says, if the governor is coming to your house, In verse 8, he says, if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer that now to the governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? So in other words, the children of Israel were bringing second-rate offerings to the Lord. They were bringing, you know, a blind lamb. Well, that's not a very good one, so, you know, I'll give that one to God. Or the lame or the sick. And then also in verse 13, he describes a few more. He says, you brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus you brought an offering, but should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? So back in Exodus, he tells them the kind of sacrifices he wanted. He wanted sacrifices without blemish. And so here in Malachi, he describes what they were bringing as blind, lame, sick, torn. Are you getting a picture of what the difference between those sacrifices and the without blemish sacrifice would be? You see the contrast? God said, these are not acceptable. You can't bring the lame, the torn, the sick, the blind, and accept and expect me to accept them. Really, it comes back to what we were talking about the last two nights, about bringing our best to God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, he said to Abram. Wow, preacher, whew, that's pretty straight, that's pretty hard. Doesn't expect us to do it on our own. Remember what we talked about the first night. It's about relationship. You try to live without blemish on your own, and you're going to fail every time. But if you learn to develop a keen relationship with Almighty God, He can help you to be perfect before Him. I want to look at the next Hebrew word that is also translated perfect. This one we find, first of all, in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. And it says, thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay, this word perfect now is used to describe weights and measures. How many of you have ever gone to the store and bought a pound of hamburger? Or maybe 10 pounds. Has any of you ever gone and bought something by the pound? How many of you have a scale in your bathroom? Any of you have scales in your bathroom or maybe somewhere else in the house? Have you ever looked very close at that? It usually, most scales usually have somewhere written on it, how is it worded? Not for, I can't think how it's worded now. Not for, somebody help me out. That's not what word they usually say, but not, in other words, it's, I can't think how it is now. I can't even think how it is. Usually says on there, though, not for sale purposes or something along those lines. Anyway, it means you can't use this to buy or sell. It's not that accurate. How many of you have stepped on more than one and you choose the one that's a little lighter? You like that one better, right? Okay. Those are not supposed to be used for buying and selling because they're not very accurate. They're just sort of close. Well, when you buy a pound of hamburger, you want it to be a pound, right? How many of you want your pound to be a pound? Any of you? Oh, some of you don't care. Okay, well. Most of us want our pound to be a pound as long as we're the buyer, right? But what about when you're the seller? Do you still want your pound to be a pound? Scripture says it should be a perfect and just weight. Now, this word perfect is also used in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, I think maybe we read this last night, know thou the Lord God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And I am about to sneeze. Pardon me. Okay. A perfect heart. The same word used to describe perfect weights. It is also used to describe stones. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 31, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. This is describing the stones that made up the physical altar that they used to offer their sacrifices. They were not supposed to be anything but whole stones. What did that mean? They were to be perfect. They couldn't be a stone that had been hit and cracked. Maybe made into two stones or a chip out of it. It had to be whole. It had to be perfect. This is also used in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. That is the very same Hebrew word used to describe the whole stones, the just weights, the just measures. That is the same word God says, I'm looking for people with whole hearts, perfect hearts. It's what David said to Solomon, walk before the Lord with a perfect heart. What does it mean? It means undivided. It means complete and entire. The whole thing. Not just part of it. You see, we have too many people who aren't willing to be perfect Christians because they have a divided heart. They want to serve God and serve the world. They want to do their best to please the Spirit, but they also want to please the flesh. Galatians tells us that if you allow the flesh to be your master, you cannot walk in the Spirit. But it also says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So in order to be a perfect Christian, we have to have an undivided heart. Our heart has to be whole, complete, all, entire, absolutely all God's. If we're going to be perfect in our heart towards Him. Let's slip on into the New Testament and look at a couple of words there. Probably a passage of Scripture that is really hard for most Christians to feel worthy of. Maybe I could say it that way, is Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." That's a verse that a lot of Christians say, "What? How are we supposed to be perfect like God?" Have you ever noticed the context of that verse? The context of that verse is introduced when Jesus says, "You have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto thee, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? For do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." What is he describing here? He is describing God in his love of mankind, whether they're good or whether they're evil, whether they're kind or whether they're bitter. Jesus describes him as sending the sun and the rain on the just and the unjust. Perfect. Be ye perfect. What does that mean? Let's look at another place where that word is used. This same Greek word is used also in James 3:2. "For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." A perfect man, here described as a man who can control his tongue. Perfect. Let's go a little farther, and I think we'll begin to understand what this word perfect means. Ephesians 4:13. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Wow. What is that saying? If I could use a physical analogy just a little bit, he is describing, as it were, Jesus as a completed person and us growing until we reach the full stature of Christ. Easiest way for me to describe that is my boys that aren't here yet. You'll see them Saturday night, Lord willing. They started out little, just like this. These guys are growing too. But my boy Titus now is a little bit taller than me. And Tyler's just a little bit shorter than me. They are reaching the stature of their father. Okay? This says, he's talking forward here. And he says, until, he's talking about maturity, and he says, until we come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, until we get to the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So here he is talking about maturity, and that none of us are done maturing until we are a split image of Jesus Christ. Now, as we understand this Greek word, and then we see it in the context that I've shared with you up to this point, both in Matthew and in James and here, it is a word that is describing something not yet attained. But that we are striving for. Okay? What we are doing here is shooting for. Have you ever heard a boy kind of square his shoulders and say, I want to be just like my daddy? Kind of stand up tall. Am I as tall as you yet, daddy? And they might be down here. Or maybe they'll be playing and kind of get up on the edge of the couch or something like that when you're sitting down and I'm taller than you now. They're projecting their goal to be what you are. Okay, that's what this is describing. Now, let's go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 20, because here it is made really clear what this word perfect is really talking about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, it says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. The word men there is the very same Greek word elsewhere translated perfect. Okay, so we could say, but in understanding be perfect. Now look at this verse again. If we could see it fully in the Greek, it would go something like this. Brethren, don't be teenagers in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be babies, but in understanding be adults. Okay, so this word perfect, translated perfect, be therefore perfect as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. A perfect man is able to control his tongue. He wants also in Colossians 1:20 that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:13 that we grow unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In each of these, he's talking about spiritual maturity. We are not spiritually mature when we first get saved. We have all of the characteristics of a mature person. We have all of the eyes, the ears, the nose, the mouth. So we are perfect as an infant. But we're not mature yet. But how many of you would be pretty worried if the first night of our revival I would have come in carrying Trenton in my arms? Big, long Trenton. And laid him down on the pew. When we went over for the snack, I would have had to take a spoon and try to give him something to eat, or maybe still have to use a bottle. How tall are you now, Trent? How many inches are you? You remember? Oh, I thought you knew that already. He's got a place marked on the wall at home. But anyway, he's this tall. Anyway, okay. If I was carrying this big guy and still feeding him with the bottle, and maybe after church he might kind of roll off the pew and sort of wiggle on the ground a little bit, you'd feel kind of sorry for me. You'd think, oh, that poor boy can't walk. And maybe you came and said hi to you. Now, I'm not making fun. There are people that are like that. I don't mean that. What I'm saying is, if in his development he continued to be a baby, we would all be very concerned. God is very concerned that we not stay babies spiritually. He wants us to mature. He wants us to develop. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be perfect. He wants us to grow unto the stature of the fullness of Christ. He wants us to develop our minds. He wants us to be able to develop our character. He wants us to develop our actions, the way we think, the way we talk. Hebrews 5:14 uses this word also, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In this passage, he's talking about those that should be able to eat some spiritual meat, but they're still on the bottle. And he says, those that are able to take the meat are, this same Greek word, perfect. And here it is translated, of full age. Which means they've matured enough, they can handle the meat. Okay? Be ye therefore perfect. We're about to run out of time tonight, but let me give you one more. Let me give you one more word that is translated perfect in the New Testament. And I think that this one is probably, if I could say it this way, this is my favorite usage of the word. I like what it means for the Christian. You'll find it used in Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I love this verse. This is probably one of my favorite verses because it gives me so much hope. Have any of you ever felt like, man, I'm just never gonna be what I should be? Any of you ever been disappointed in yourselves? Can you be honest with me? If you've ever been disappointed in yourself, will you please raise your hand? Whew. Okay, you're being honest. Good, thanks. This passage gives me so much hope because he's describing Jesus as the great shepherd. Jesus describes himself as the great shepherd, and in so doing, he talks about his compassion for the sheep, his care for the sheep, his nourishment of the sheep. You can look at the 23rd Psalm and see all of the different characteristics that the shepherd is to his flock. But here, the Hebrew writer says that our great shepherd is to make us perfect in every good work to do His will, working in us that which is, and I love this word, well-pleasing in His sight. You know, sometimes we tend to have the idea or the concept of God that He's just kind of up in heaven looking down over the throne through His bifocals. Maybe He lifts them up. Maybe He looks over them sometimes. And He's just sort of out to see if we're lining up. Oh, I caught you. Friends, that's not the heart of God. We don't have time to go into all of this tonight. God demands holiness because His nature is holy. And in order for us to abide in His presence, we have to be holy. We can't enter into His presence defiled. And that's why it is so critical that we have the blood applied to our hearts so that we can enter into the Holy of Holies through the veil, the Hebrew writer tells us, the new veil. The old veil was rent in twain, but the new veil is His flesh. We enter in through Jesus Christ, through His blood. And therefore we can come into the presence of God. But His desire is that He might work in us to make us well pleasing in His sight. I have a lot of memories of my daddy. I love my daddy. A lot of you remember my daddy. But I have a picture at home, probably one of my favorites of my daddy. And me, I have several that I really like, but this one picture I have of my dad, he's sitting in the old chair, no doubt after a hard day's work, and I'm on his lap, and we're both asleep. And he's kind of holding me like this, and I'm kind of laying on his shoulder, and my arm is up around his neck like this. And whenever I look at that picture, the sense of security and a sense of peace comes to my mind as I recall that. My daddy, by the time the picture was taken, we were both asleep. But he was expressing love to me in just a gentle, caring way. No telling. Probably there's a pretty good chance that same day somewhere, I was probably bad enough that I got my South Pole warmed. And it probably got hot enough that my North Pole melted. But as the day came to a close, my daddy's love and acceptance invited me to his lap. And there I rested in peace. I want us to look at another place where this word is used. And I think you'll be interested to know that it's found in Matthew 4:21 and used the same way in Mark 1:19. But let's read Matthew 4:21. And going on from thence, Jesus saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Do you see the word perfect in that verse? It's the word mending. Mending. They were mending their nets. That's the very same Greek word where the Hebrew writer says that the great shepherd is going to make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Mending. What were they doing? These guys were fishermen, okay? They'd been out probably that night pulling those nets through the water. I don't know for sure what their fishing was like back in those days, but I know they had nets, and I know on one occasion the Scripture talks about when Jesus told them to cast their nets on their side, they got so many that their nets began to break, you know? Well, this term mending their nets indicates that evidently when they pulled their nets in that night or that morning after fishing all night, that they had a problem. Something had happened through the night. Now, use your imaginations with me just a little bit. I don't believe that probably James and John, now I guess it's possible they bought a used one off of Peter and his brother Andrew, but probably when they bought that net or maybe even made that net, they made it right. No holes in it except the holes for the water. I mean, no fish holes in it. But somewhere through their usage and through the tugging and the pulling of going through the water and the squirming of the fish, I don't know, it may have been one of those fish with kind of sharp fins or sharp scales on it somewhere that might have just sort of been just small enough that it was able to squeeze through one of those things. And right as it did, just the sharp edge of that fin just kind of flayed that thread just enough to make it weak. And maybe the next night when they were pulling it through the water, another fish found that hole and pushed against it enough that it broke it. And once it breaks, boy, it doesn't take it long till it starts unraveling and you get a pretty big size hole pretty soon. And all of a sudden you're pulling your net through the water and you're not catching much at all if you don't take care of it. So they were mending their nets. I would dare say probably every morning when they pulled their nets into the water, they inspected them to make sure they didn't have holes in them, make sure they didn't have areas that were going to be problems. Well, this word, make you perfect, has that spirit in it. Friends, sometimes we have the concept, I'm saved, sanctified, and petrified, just practically. I'm saved and sanctified and on my way to heaven. Nothing now for me to do. Or, you know, I'm done. God's got me where He wants me. I'm perfect. That kind of attitude is why people don't like the word perfect for Christians. Okay? It's because there's been some people through the years that have had that attitude, I'm perfect and you can't do nothing about it. Well, this term, make you perfect, literally means to mend or to restore. It's actually translated restore in Galatians chapter 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken with a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This make you perfect means that throughout our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, there's times when He has to just pull us in the shop, so to speak, and say, son, daughter, come apart. Come over here. I need to work on you just a little bit. You've been working hard. You've been struggling. You've been fighting the battle. You've got a few problem areas I need to mend. That fish you just lost, it just sort of tore your net as it went out. Come back in here. Let me mend your net. Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. This is also used in 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. Friends, it doesn't matter where we're at in our stage of walking with the Lord, there's always room for improvement. There's always something that Christ can work on in us. And if we have a perfect heart, if we have a heart that is wholly dedicated to Him, if there is any area in our life that needs worked on, the patient, loving Holy Spirit knows how to pull us aside and say, "Son, daughter, let's work on this." And friends, after He mends so carefully, I love that, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. I love the words of the songwriter, always looking on His smiling face. That's why I shout and sing. We can do that if we maintain that humble spirit that is perfectly whole and has been made perfect through restoration until we come unto the perfect man. There are other usages we could share tonight, but I'm out of time. But tonight I trust that the Lord will encourage your heart to not be afraid to be a perfect Christian. Does that mean we'll never make an error in judgment? We'll never make another mathematical error? Boy, wouldn't you kids love that in school? Never get another wrong answer on a test or grade? Wouldn't that be great? I'm sorry, that's not what it means. But what it does mean is that you can have a perfect heart in that it is absolutely, completely undivided, completely given to God, 100%, I'm all His. And as we grow, we begin to grow up. We begin to mature unto a perfect man until we grow into maturity. We're also made perfect, as in restoring when something is broken. Aren't you glad God gives us a reverse gear? Any of you need one now and then? I sure do. Oh, for His patience and long-suffering to us, praise the Lord. He wants to make us perfect, and He can if we'll let Him. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Jesus, thank You so much for the Word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Thank You that it is thoroughly furnishing us for all good works. You have given us everything within Your Word to equip us to live this life of Christianity for You. I pray, Father, that You would help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ unto the perfect man. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to develop our character after the pattern of Christ. And may, Lord Jesus, You work in us that which is well-pleasing in Your sight, to the honor and glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You all are dismissed. Thank you so much for your kind attention.